preaching obligation of Abraham's progeny, and struggle for the cause of God in a befitting manner. He has chosen you for this responsibility and laid on you no burdens in the observance of your faith. He has chosen for you the way of Abraham, your father. He has named you Muslims earlier and in this period of the last prophet as well. He has chosen you so that the prophet may bear witness against you and that you yourselves may bear witness to this religion against other people of this world. Surah 22 verse 78. In this verse of Surah Hajj, the Quran specifies that just as the Almighty chooses certain great personalities from among the progeny of Adam for shahada, bearing witness to the truth, on similar lines, He also chose the progeny of Abraham, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for the responsibility of shahada, and directed it to make an effort to fulfill all the requirements of this position. The Quran says, God chose Adam and Noah, Abraham's progeny, and the progeny of Imran above the people of the world. Surah 3 verse 33. It needs to be kept in consideration that this shahada is not mere preaching and propagation. It results in a miniature day of judgment on this earth. The history of this shahada mentioned in the Quran and in other divine scriptures is that the first manifestation of this judgment took place in the time of Noah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After that, the Almighty, at various intervals, sent His Rasul, and their shahada also resulted in a worldly judgment of their peoples. This process continued till Abraham, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was sent. The Almighty then decided that this position of shahada would also be bestowed upon His progeny in their collective capacity, and through them religion would become an established and irrefutable fact before all the peoples of the world to the extent that they are left with no excuse to reject it. The account of this worldly judgment is mentioned in detail in the Quran and in the Bible. The Quran has stated that the Mount of Olive, the village of Fig, the Mount of Sinai, and the city of Makkah all bear witness to this judgment. The Mount of Olive is the place where, after Jesus, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was lifted, the punishment of those who had rejected Him, which was to continue till the day of judgment, was declared. It was also at this place that the Nasara, a new ummah from among the Israelites, who professed belief in Him, was constituted. Fig is a village situated on this mountain. In the Bible, it is referred to as Bethphage. Here the word phage is actually the word fig. It is mentioned in the Gospel of Luke 19:29. That when Jesus, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, came to Jerusalem, He stayed at this place before entering the city. It is known that this was on the Mount of Sinai that the Israelites were constituted as an ummah. Makkah was the place where the Ishmaelites began their life as a collectivity, and it was here that they were given the custodianship of the Baytullah, the first center of worshipping God made on this earth. It is evident from these details that all these areas were centers of the worldly judgment of God mentioned above. The Quran has presented them as witnesses to this judgment with the declaration that what is it that can negate the day of judgment after witnessing this worldly judgment? The fig and olive bear witness, and so does the Mount of Sinai, and this secure city of yours, that we have created man at these places in the best of molds. Then we reverted him to the lowest position, when he himself wanted to become low. Save those who accepted faith and did righteous deeds. For them shall be a reward unending. Now, O Prophet, what is it that denies you about the Day of Judgment? Ask them, is not Allah the best of judges? Surah 95 verses 1-8. For this very reason, the Almighty has regarded the Ishmaelites as the intermediate community, on one side of which is God and His Prophet, and on the other side of which are all the people of the world. And just as Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has borne witness to the truth before the Ishmaelites have to bear witness to the truth before the rest of the world. And similarly, we have made you an intermediate community so that you be witnesses to the truth before the people, and the Rasul be such a witness before you. Surah 2 verse 143. You are the noblest community raised up for mankind to bear witness to the truth before it, because you urge each other to do good and forbid evil. And you truly believe in God. Surah 3 verse 110. It is because of this status of the progeny of Abraham, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that if it adheres to the truth in its collective capacity and keeps presenting it to other peoples of this world with full certainty and while maintaining full integrity of its contents, the Almighty will grant them dominance over their addressees who reject them. If the progeny of Abraham, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, does not adhere to the truth in its collective capacity, then the Almighty, through these very addressees, will mete out the punishment of humiliation and subjugation to the progeny of Abraham, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Currently, both the Israelites and the Ishmaelites are facing this punishment. It is mentioned in the Quran that on the Day of Judgment, the shuhada, witnesses, would be called upon. These shuhada are actually the progeny of Abraham, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because of the status of shahada which the Almighty has granted them in this world, they will be called to give shahada, or witness, on the Day of Judgment in the very manner the Rasul would be called for this purpose. It will be they who would be first of all asked the question of their people's attitude towards the truth, and whether they had really fulfilled the responsibility of delivering the truth to others. And on that day, the trumpet shall be sounded, and all who are in the heavens and on earth shall fall down fainting, except those who shall be spared by God. Then the trumpet will be sounded again, and they shall suddenly rise and gaze around them. And the earth will shine with the light of her Lord, and the book in which deeds have been recorded will be laid open, and all the prophets and all those who were bestowed with the position of shahada shall be called in. And all shall be judged with fairness, none shall be wronged. Surah 39, verses 68 to 69. Preaching obligation of the scholars. And it was not possible for all the believers to undertake this job. So why did not a few from every group among them come forward to gain sound knowledge in religion, and after attaining this knowledge, warn the people of their respective nations, when they return to them, that they may also take heed? Surah 9, verse 122. This directive of preaching relates to the scholars of the Muslim Ummah. The Almighty has said that it was not permissible for all the Muslims to become scholars. However, some people from each group should come forward to gain sound knowledge of religion and try to save their people from the punishment of the hereafter through warning and admonition. The first thing which is evident from this verse of Surah Tawbah is that the directive of preaching stated in it does not relate to every Muslim. The verse begins with the very words that it was not possible for every Muslim to undertake this task. This, of course, is an obvious reality. Neither is each person blessed with the same ability, nor does every person have the same opportunities in life. Not every Muslim can be expected to become a scholar of Islam. Thus, the Almighty has clarified in this verse that not every person among the Muslims is required to become a scholar. However, some from among each of their groups should aspire to do so. The second thing which is evident from this verse is that those who want to take up the responsibility of warning their people must first gain sound knowledge of religion. The words used for this mean that they must have a deep insight and understanding of religion. They should not be quacks. They should have a deep comprehension of what they are required to preach. After the demise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this comprehension can be obtained only through direct access to the Quran and Sunnah. Consequently, it is essential that those who take up this job must have a thorough understanding of the Quran and Sunnah so that they can explain Islam to people with full confidence. The third thing which is evident from this verse is that once they have attained a masterful understanding of religion, the responsibility that scholars have to discharge is that of inhar, and only inhar, which means that people should be warned that one day they would have to give account of their deeds. A little deliberation shows that this is the same responsibility which prophets and messengers of God discharge. It is thus evident that after Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this responsibility of inhar was transferred to the scholars of the ummah, and after the termination of the institution of prophethood, it is the scholars who must continue to discharge this responsibility till the Day of Judgment. The fourth thing which is evident from this verse is that the real addressee of a scholar is the nation to which he belongs. The words used are, "and warn the people of their respective nations when they return to them." These words specify the sphere of a scholar's preaching endeavor. They restrict him from leaving their real addressees and going after those who do not belong to them. The fifth thing which is evident from this verse is that the objective of the preaching endeavor of the scholars should be to warn people about the displeasure of God. The words of the verse are, "that they may also take heed." The implication is that people must take heed that if they show indifference, laziness, or arrogance regarding the obligations of their religion in the individual and collective spheres of life, they could be punished in this world and in the next too. It may be the desire of a religious preacher that the reins of power be transferred to pious people. Islam should reign supreme in the world and the word of God become dominant in every sphere of life. However, in spite of being a desirable wish, The basic objective of their preaching, as per this verse, is to warn people of the punishment and humiliation of the hereafter. It is evident from the above discussion that this verse of Surah Tawbah requires scholars of Islam to keep alive their preaching endeavor according to their ability in every nation and every place. With deep concern and empathy, they should keep warning the people of their nation as well as those in authority of their obligations and duties. They should try to explain Islam to them at various levels. They should call them to the truth from various angles. They should warn them of the consequences of showing indifference to the truth. They should keep doing this till their last breath, so much so, the oppression of evil rulers should also not stop them from this. This is the greatest jihad which scholars of religion can always wage in this world. It is this verse of Surah Tawbah which is the source of various efforts of preaching and propagation which have been undertaken in this ummah. It is a great favor of the Almighty that no period of Muslim history has remained devoid of people who have lit up the torch of truth in the desolate darkness of heresies and innovations, and have guided people to the truth while remaining indifferent to everything in this world. They do not care what people like and what they want. All their interest resides with the truth, and they spend all their energy and skill to communicate the requirements of this truth to people. They demand nothing from the people. Whatever they receive from their Lord, they generously give to others. Consequently, in every period of time, they are regarded as salt of the earth, the voice of the collective human conscience, and the best representatives of mankind. It is this nature of the preaching of the scholars in consideration of which some aspects must always remain in mind. Firstly, scholars should have so much faith in the truth they go about preaching that it should be the voice of their hearts and the call of their souls. Only after totally submitting themselves to the Almighty should they enter this field, and should declare with all their heart and soul that they have professed faith in what they are calling people to. Say, "My prayer and my sacrifice, my life and my death, are all for God, Lord of the universe. He has no peer. Thus am I commanded, and I am the first Muslim." Surah 6, verse 162-163. Secondly, there should be no contradiction between what they believe and what they actually do. Whatever ideology or truth they want to preach others should first be practiced by them. The Quran is absolutely clear that this is not the work of preachers who do not practice what they preach. It is the work of people whose preaching foremost addresses themselves, and who force themselves to accept the truth which they understood from their Lord in its complete form and in an ultimate manner. Consequently, the Quran reprimands the scholars of the Jews that they, in spite of being well versed with the Sharia, and knowing full well that as per the dictates of the Sharia and those of sense and reason, they are much more liable to practicing religion. Yet it is a matter of great pity that they vehemently urge the common man to fulfill his obligations and forget their own selves in this regard. Would you enjoin piety on others and forget it yourselves even though you read the book? Have you no sense? Surah 2, verse 44. Thirdly, they should never show a compromising attitude to the truth. The smallest of truths that becomes evident to them should be wholeheartedly accepted by them. Their tongue should bear witness to it, and they should present it to the world disregarding the reproaches of a reproacher. Never should they try to change or distort the truth. All the directives of the Quran and Sunnah and the complete guidance they provide should be presented by them to people, and whatever they find against these two sources of Islam should be rejected by them without any hesitation whatsoever. They should not conceal any directive of religion if they are asked about it. In fact, they should present it the way it is and the way they believe in it. However, this does not mean that they should not wait for opportune moments to present religion. No doubt, the truth should be presented by them in the right manner, at the right instances, to the right audience. However, they must never conceal the truth or refrain from bearing witness to it for personal interests, fears, prejudices, or benefits. Consequently, the Almighty has ordained for His prophets who have been sent for indhar that phases and trials they will be put through are not meant to put them into any discomfort. Thus, it is only befitting for them to discharge their duty disregarding any reproaches in this regard and fearing Allah only. There is no bother for the Prophet for what Allah has made mandatory on him. Such has remained the practice of God about all previous prophets, and a time was appointed for the judgment of God, who delivered the messages of God and feared Him only, and none besides Him and God alone is sufficient to take account. Surah 33, verses 38-39. While addressing the Prophet ﷺ in Surah Maidah, it was said, O prophet, communicate diligently whatever has been revealed to you from your Lord, and you should know that if you do not, you will surely fail to convey his message, and rest assured that God will protect you from men. Indeed, God does not guide these disbelievers. Surah 5 verse 67. Fourthly, the Quran should be the means of intihara they should adopt. Verses such as, Remind through the Quran whoever fears my warning, in Surah 50 verse 45, and through this Quran, fight with them with full force, in Surah 25 verse 52, point to this. For this very reason, the Prophet ﷺ is a nadir, or warner for the whole world. And the scholars of religion actually communicate his indhar to people. Blessed be he who has revealed Al-Furqan to his servant, that it may warn the whole world. Surah 25 verse 1. Consequently, the Quran says, And this Quran has been revealed to me that I may warn you through it and all whom it may reach. Surah 6 verse 19. Preaching obligation of the rulers. And there should be some people among you deputed to call towards righteousness, enjoining good and forbidding evil, and only those who make this arrangement shall achieve salvation. Surah 3 verse 104. It is evident from the words of this verse that Muslims are not addressed in it in their individual capacity. On the contrary, they are addressed here in their collective capacity. Thus, this directive relates to the rulers of a state. The Almighty says that if in a certain piece of land Muslims are politically dominant, then they should depute some people from among themselves who should call people towards righteousness, enjoin good, and forbid evil. It is obvious that in some cases the obligation of forbidding people from evil shall be discharged by exhorting and urging the Muslims and in others through the force of law. For the first mode, those in authority have the Friday sermon available to them, which is specifically their prerogative. For the second mode, those in authority have the service of the police department, which in an Islamic state is established for this very purpose and works within the jurisdiction specified for it to achieve this objective. It is thus evident that according to the Quran, it is the duty of the Muslim rulers to call people towards righteousness, enjoin good and forbid evil. It is incumbent upon them to discharge the following responsibilities also, besides the other naturally imposed ones. These believers are those who, if we grant them authority in this land, will be diligent in the prayer and pay zakah and enjoin what is virtuous and forbid what is evil. Surah 22 verse 41. Preaching obligation of an individual. And believers, both men and women, are friends to one another. They urge one another to what is good and forbid what is evil. Surah 9 verse 71. The word used in this verse means urging to what is good. In Arabic, just as the word means giving a directive, it also means giving counsel and advice. The Almighty has said that people should be urged to whatever sense and human nature call as good and forbidden from what sense and human nature call as evil. In Surah Asr, this is stated from another aspect. The Quran says, Time bears witness that these people shall definitely be in a state of loss. Yes, except those who accepted faith and did righteous deeds and exhorted one another to the truth and exhorted one another to remain steadfast on it. Surah 103 verses 1-3. It is evident from this is the responsibility of every person and from among the basic requirements of faith. Whether we belong to the common masses or to the intellectual class, whether we live in a jungle or in a city, whether we are the citizens of a Muslim state or residents of a non-Muslim country, we are liable to carry out this responsibility. Every person is liable to it, and it is among the requirements of faith. If a believer does righteous deeds and also fulfills this requirement of faith, the Quran has ensured him protection from the punishment of this world and of the hereafter, and he shall be granted the eternal kingdom of heaven. It is evident from the nature and scope of this preaching as mentioned in these verses that the preacher and the preached are not distinct from one another. Every person at all times acts as a preacher as well as an addressee to this preaching. This is evident by the words used in the Quran. They are friends to one another. This responsibility should be discharged by a father towards his son, and a son towards his father, a husband towards his wife, and a wife towards her husband, a brother towards his sister, and a sister towards her brother, a friend towards his friend, and a neighbor towards his neighbor. In short, a person should discharge it towards every person who has an immediate relation with him. when he sees that someone among them has adopted an attitude which is contrary to the truth, he should try to urge him according to his knowledge, capacity, and ability to mend his ways. It is quite possible that while at one time of the day we deliver some truth to a person, and at another time, he does this very service to us. Today, we may urge a person to the right way, and tomorrow, that person might urge us to the same. In short, a Muslim should keep discharging this duty in his immediate circle whenever he gets the opportunity. Moreover, it is also essential that his preaching be directed from the nearest to the next, and a person should foremost address his family members and try to save them from the fire of hell. He must be aware of the fact that if he went after others while leaving aside these immediate people, who might be deep in evil, then in spite of all his efforts, he may end up at the losing end in the hereafter. Believers, protect yourselves and your kindred from a fire filled with these men and these stones they worship. In charge of it will be stern and mighty angels who never disobey God's directive and promptly do what they are told. Surah 66, verse 6. Here, this should also remain clear that within one's immediate sphere, there exists a sphere in which a person possesses authority. In a family system, a person often has two capacities. He is a father and he is a husband. As per the dictates of common sense and human nature, a person has authority in these two spheres. It is because of this authority that a person in his capacity of a husband and that of a father is responsible for the affairs of his wife and children respectively. The Prophet ﷺ is reported to have said, "Beware that each of you is a shepherd, and each person will be held accountable for his herd." Reference Al-Bukhari Al-Jami Al-Sahih, page 412, number 2554. It is about this circle of authority in which the Prophet ﷺ directed Muslims to try to curb any evil they see in it. He is reported to have said, "When any person among you sees an evil in his circle of authority, he should try to curb it by the force of his hands. If he does not have the faith to do it, he should try to curb it by his tongue. And if even this is not possible, he should consider it bad in his heart, and this is the lowest level of faith." Reference Muslim al-Jami al-Sahih, page 42, number 177. The words, "if he does not have the strength," do not refer to physical strength or the strength of resources which make a person liable to follow some directive. They refer to one's courage, whose source is one's faith. Thus, the foremost responsibility of a person in his circle of authority is to curb evil by force unless some religious expediency is attached to it. To curb evil by the tongue is the second level of faith, and the last level is that a person should at least consider it to be evil in his heart. If he does not even have this feeling, then it means that he has become totally devoid of faith. In the opinion of this writer, if this narrative is deliberated upon in the light of the Quran, then its correct interpretation is the one presented above. A husband, a father, and a Muslim ruler are no doubt responsible to curb evil by force within their circle of authority. Less than this, whatever action they take shall indeed be a show of their weak faith. However, if they venture to use force outside their circle of authority, then this is the worst kind of disorder and anarchy that they can create. Such measures have no place in religion. The Quran is absolutely clear in this regard. As a preacher, no messenger of God was ever given the authority beyond reminding and lucidly presenting religion. It says, "Your duty is only to remind them. You are not to force them." Surah 88, verses 21 to 22. Strategy of preaching. Call men to the path of your Lord with wisdom and kindly exhortation, and debate with them in the most befitting manner. Indeed, your Lord best knows those who stray from his path and those who are rightly guided. And if you avenge, let this be commensurate with the wrong that has been inflicted upon you. And if you exercise patience, then this is the best way for the patient. Surah 16, verses 125 to 126. Although these verses address the Prophet ﷺ and his companions radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and as such primarily relate to the indhar of the messengers, it is obvious that the directive stated in them is general and cannot be confined to them alone. Consequently, in all categories and types of preaching, these verses provide guidance regarding the strategy that needs to be adopted. If one deliberates on these verses, one can derive the following points regarding the guidance they provide us. Firstly, Wisdom, kindly exhortation, and sound discussion should permeate the tone of this preaching. In the previously quoted verses, by wisdom, or hikmah, is meant the arguments and kindly exhortation means urging the addressees through sincere reminders. The implication is that whatever is presented should be supported by arguments and presented in the light of knowledge and intellect, and one should not be aggressive and forceful in one's presentation. One's tone should reflect sincerity and affection. If the stage reaches that of debate and argument, then this should be done in a most befitting manner. If the opponent becomes hostile and antagonistic, then instead of responding in an even more belligerent manner, a true preacher should always remain polite and civilized. Secondly, the responsibility of a preacher is that of preaching only. He should communicate the truth and elucidate it, and in no way show any slackness in urging and exhorting people towards it. If he discharges this responsibility in a befitting manner, he fulfills an obligation. It is the Almighty who decides to give guidance to a person or to lead him astray. He knows full well those who have erred and also those who are rightly guided. He shall thus deal with a person in a manner he is worthy of. A preacher should not try to force the truth on others, nor should he give verdicts about the fate of a person in the hereafter. This is the sole prerogative of the Almighty, and the only responsibility of a preacher is to communicate the truth, and he must not exceed this. In the preaching of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this aspect is explained by the Quran in the following manner. You cannot guide whomever you please. It is God who guides, according to His law, whom He pleases, and He best knows those who are guided. Surah 28, verse 56. If you are anxious about their guidance, it should remain clear to you. God does not guide those whom He, according to His law, leads astray, and God does not help such people. Surah 16, verse 37. Therefore follow what has been revealed to you from your Lord. There is no God but Him, and ignore these polytheists, and remember that had God pleased, they would not have indulged in polytheism, and remember also that we have not made you their keeper, nor are you their guardian. Surah 6, verses 106 to 107. So, O Prophet, keep reminding. You are only one who reminds. You are not one to force your message upon others. Surah 88, verses 21 to 22. So, your responsibility is only to communicate, and it is us who will take their account. Surah 13, verse 40. Thirdly, if the addressees of preaching resort to oppression and inflict harm on the preacher, he is allowed to avenge it in a proportion commensurate with the harm inflicted while remaining within moral limits. However, in the eyes of God, it is better that a person bears this oppression without avenging it. He should not take any measure of revenge. Neither should he change his stance after being overwhelmed with hardships. Those who show patience at these instances are promised great rewards. Not only will they face its good consequence in this world, they will also encounter good consequences in the hereafter. At another instance, the Quran has urged the believers to refrain from avenging the harm inflicted on them, and, on the contrary, to display a befitting attitude. And good and evil are not the same. Requite evil with good, and you will see that he who is your enemy will become your dearest friend. And remember, none receives this wisdom except those who patiently endure, and none receives it except those who are truly fortunate. If in this matter Satan tempts you, seek refuge in God. Indeed, He hears all and knows all. Surah 41, verses 34 to 36. This endurance can only sustain in a person when at the very outset, preachers of Islam are fully aware of the fact that in this endeavor, there can be trials and tests in which a person is robbed of his wealth, orchards are destroyed, hardships are inflicted, limbs are severed, and even life is lost. At times, evil tries to allure a preacher and at times intimidate him. Avarice and fear are used to divert him from the right path. At other times, he is put behind bars and subjected to cruel punishments which dislocate his joints. He is suspended in a muddy well. He is stoned to death right between the altar and the Holy of Holies, and his head is cut and is presented to dancing girls. Preachers should have faith that the Almighty, who has blessed them with guidance and imposed the responsibility of preaching upon them, will definitely help them in hardships and difficulties. And why should we not trust in God, when He has already guided us to our paths? We will endure your persecution patiently, and we know that in God should all the trusting put their trust. Surah 14, verse 12. It is these three points which form the basis of the strategy in preaching religion. The last two of these do not require much explanation. However, while presenting one's message with wisdom and with kindly exhortation, certain aspects, the source of which is the example set by the prophets, should be kept in consideration. In the following sections, these shall be discussed in detail.